May the Lord's Spirit be upon my lips and in each of our hearts. Please be seated. The story of the prodigal son is one which I know is familiar to all of us. You don't even have to be a Christian to have heard the expression, the prodigal son. And you don't even have to be a Christian to have heard this story. I certainly, personally, identify with the prodigal son in this story, and I'm sure that that's true of many in this congregation. We continue to be the prodigal son who wandered into the wilderness and spent his inheritance on the destruction of his own soul, and then came back and were redeemed by God. There are also some in this congregation who identify with the elder brother. They've been raised in the church. They've been given their faith as children. They have lived Christian lives all of their lives. They have not been disobedient, not that they've been without sin, but they have been true elder brothers. And so some of us, when we hear this story, hear the elder brother in the telling. And I would like to start with him and then look at some of the parts of this story that we don't pay, I think, much attention to when we hear it. We're reading in Luke 15. If you have your Bibles, you might turn there to chapter 15, verse 11 in the book of Luke. And I want to look first, chapter 15, verse 31. The father is talking to the elder brother. The brother has complained angrily because this wayward younger brother who has wasted his inheritance and come back is now being celebrated. A party is being thrown for him. And the elder brother, always faithful, is angry that his brother's return is being celebrated, and yet no celebration has ever been given for the elder brother or for him with his friends. Not even a young goat, he says, was given to him by his father. Now, verse 31, then the father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours." Now think about this. This father, who was in the house with the younger son celebrating, hears that the elder brother has come back. The elder brother refuses to go into the house. He won't go in. Doubtless a slave goes in and tells the father, hired hand goes in and tells the father, "Your eldest son is outside. He's angry, and he won't come in." What does the father do? Does the father send a slave or a hired hand and say, "You go tell him that his father said, you come in this house right now"? He doesn't do that. The father has a tender heart, and he goes out of the house to where the angry younger brother is, and the scripture says he pleads with him. Shows you the tenderness of God's heart. Remember, this is a story told by Jesus to illustrate the character of God. So the father goes out now to the one who has been obedient over all of these years, and he pleads with him to come in. And he listens to his son's anger, but he doesn't respond to it with anger or with strictness or with ordering him around. Rather, he says this, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours." Now, what the father has said to the eldest son is, this kingdom that we inhabit, all of this property, all that I own, isn't simply mine alone. I have chosen to share it with you. You inherit it because you are my son. You inherit it by virtue of our relationship, with each other. It is already all yours. And what has the eldest son just done? He has said to the father, "You never gave me even a young goat. You never gave me." You see that the eldest son, even now, doesn't understand his inheritance. He doesn't understand that all that the father has is already his. And that's what the father reminds him of. All that I have is yours. All that is mine is yours. The elder son commits by virtue of his angry denunciation the same sin that in fact the younger son committed. When this younger son came to the father, the younger son who already had all that the father had, and said, "I want my inheritance and I want you to separate it out. Separate it out. I want my gifts." And he took those gifts and then went off to a far country where he squandered them. And you know, in each of our lives, the Holy Spirit has blessed us with enormous gifting, with intelligence, with talent. We even are given life itself. And we can squander all of that. We can take the gifts that we have been given and we can turn away from God and leave Him, and we can spend them in worship of ourselves. And that's really what we do when we take the gifts given to us and we spend them on ourselves, on our own destruction of soul. We're worshiping the idol of ourselves in the way we use the gifts, whether it shows up as success that I brag about, or my intelligence that I brag about, or my talent that I brag about, my strength that I brag about, my height that I brag about. All of that are gifts given to us by God. We don't get credit for any of it. Who of us, by thinking, can make ourselves an inch taller, add a hair to our head, a minute to our lives? Nothing that we have did we give ourselves. They are gifts given us by the Father. They are part of our natural inheritance from God. And yet we have most all of us, if not all of us, done what the younger son did. We've taken those gifts and we've gone and spent them on ourselves and used up our lives and the gifts given to us. And those of us even who have stayed in the church all of these years, even we threaten when things aren't going our way. "Well, Father, maybe you need to separate out the fattened calf for me. Separate out some of these gifts for me, just as you did for the younger son." But the Father's tender heart responds, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours." So this was the condition of the younger son before he left. All that the father had was his. They shared in the wealth of the kingdom. But the younger son left. And he went you can just imagine what this life was like. To go off somewhere very wealthy and just begin spending it on yourself in every way that you can imagine and create until ultimately it's all gone. And then, even then, he doesn't know what to do, doesn't turn back. It's all gone. And then the land that he's in falls into a famine. He gets a job working for a farmer who sends him out into the field to feed pigs. And he feeds pods to the pigs, probably carob pods, which is what pigs ate in those days. And he's living out there in the slop and the mud and the muck and the grime. And I imagine that the younger brother, by now, looks like some of the homeless people you see on the street. You know, where they've worn the same clothes for months and months and months, and they've sort of turned to that black sheen that they get on them, and they get tattered on the ends, and some of them walk around without any shoes at all, sometimes with newspapers shoved in the shoes and coming out the toes. I imagine this is about the condition of this younger son when it says he came to himself. He came to himself and thought, I've sinned against heaven and against my Father. I just need to confess this. Maybe he'll take me back simply as another hired hand. And so he turns and begins to return to his Father. And then verse 20 of chapter 15. So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. And what did he do? What did he do? Somebody tell me, what did the father do? He ran. The father ran to the child who had been lost and who had simply turned around and started to come back. He didn't wait. He didn't wait for him to make that long journey by himself. The father ran to where the child was. And do you know what he did when he got there? The English does not convey this at all. Dear, would you stand up? For you who don't know, this is my wife. If it wasn't, excuse me, what I'm about to do would get me in trouble with my wife. It says, while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. The Greek doesn't say he put his arms around him. It says he fell on his neck. He fell on his neck. And the word which is used here for kissed him in Greek is a very special word for kiss, which means to kiss tenderly and repeatedly. This is what happened. Okay. That's what it says in the Greek. The father ran and nuzzled his son's neck and kissed him tenderly and repeatedly. This is the heart of a father for one who is lost. It's not the stern rebuker of one who has turned around. It is the lover of his child. And then the son, excuse me. And then the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. So you see the pain that the son is in. He knows what he's done. He knows how he's broken the heart of this one who has just nuzzled his neck and kissed him tenderly. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And what does the father say? Quickly, bring a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Now think about this boy. He's in tattered clothes. He may not even have anything on his feet. He looks covered with dirt and slime and filth and pig slop. No doubt even his body is wasted away at this point. And what does the father do? He covers him with a robe that covers all of the pain and all of the wounding and all of the dirt. All of the unrighteousness is covered by a robe of righteousness. This is what Jesus did for us. So the young son, in spite of all of the sin, because he has confessed, is now covered by the Father with a robe. And then what does the Father say next? Put a ring on his finger. The ring is the symbol of sonship. It shows that he is this man's son and that he is an inheritor of the Father's kingdom and that he inherits the power and the authority of the Father. The ring is the symbol of his relationship with his Father. And then finally the father says, put sandals on his feet and bring him into the house where we will celebrate. And in that house, then, there is dancing and making merry, because the one who was lost has been brought back. Now, what Jesus is showing us here is the character of God. The very character of God. His tenderness. His desire to love us and to take us back. And his kingdom is infinite. He can divide his kingdom, and it is not diminished. And when the Son comes back and he is re-inherited, he again becomes the Father's Son and inherits, as does the elder brother, all that the Father has. He's restored to where he was. This is the promise that God makes to everyone who turns back to him. To everyone. He does not desire to hurt us. He does not desire to frighten us. He does not desire to punish us. He desires intimate love with us. This is the image that Jesus gives us of the Father. And it is the very character of God. The very character of God. How could any one of us who has experienced this love, and if you haven't, I beg your hearts to open and turn today that you might. But any one of us who has experienced this sweet, intimate, nuzzling, kissing love of God, how could any one of us not desire that those who are lost, who are still in a far country, who are still feeding the pigs and living in the slop, how could any one of us not desire just to run out there and say, you know, all it takes is to say I'm sorry and to turn back. And there's nothing the Father desires more than to run to you and to love and nuzzle you. It's the character of God. One who could take his own child and with his own child's willingness sacrifice him that we might be restored, loves us more than we can ever imagine or conceive. How could we not share that with the world? How could we not? Let's keep the love of this Father in our hearts.